Happy St. Patrick's Day, everyone. This is a day wherein I revel a little bit in my ancient Irish ancestry. We've been in Canada forever. I don't know that we even remember it so much, but the family does hail from Ireland. My tie has a little bit of green in it, and I want to talk to you about St. Patrick. This is a day set aside to honor the patron saint of Ireland, and you all knew that. But it may surprise you to learn that Patrick was not born in Ireland. He's not Irish. He's British. He's a Briton from Britain. And at the age of 16, Patrick was taken captive by pirates and sold into slavery in Ireland. That doesn't sound so good. 6 years later, Patrick managed to escape from his master and return home to Britain. Once home, however, Patrick felt called by God to return to Ireland as a missionary. He recounts having a dream in which the Irish people pleaded with him to return. "We ask thee, boy, come and walk among us once more." He did. And from 432 to 461, he preached Christ to the people of Ireland. Later, in his confession, Patrick writes this: "I am very much God's debtor, who gave me such grace that many people were reborn in God through me, and that clergy were ordained for them everywhere, for a people just coming to the faith, whom the Lord took from the utmost parts of the earth, as he had once promised through his prophets. To you, the Gentiles shall come from the ends of the earth and shall say, 'How false are the idols that our fathers got for themselves, and there is no profit in them.' Indeed," he says, "we ought to fish well and diligently, as the Lord exhorts in advance and teaches, saying, 'Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And again he says through the prophets, 'Behold, I send many fishers and hunters,' says God," and so on. "Hence it was most necessary to spread our nets so that a great multitude and throng might be caught for God, and that there be clergy everywhere to baptize and exhort people in need and want, as the Lord in the gospel states exhorts and teaches, saying, 'Going therefore now, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world.'" What I want you to hear from Patrick's own confession is this: in addition to his dream, Patrick was motivated to go to Ireland and preach the gospel because of our text for this morning. If you haven't done so already, I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. That's on page 860 of the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Just as Simon and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, left everything to follow Jesus, so too Patrick left everything to follow Jesus. He left his regained freedom in his homeland of Britain and went to a people who never had a knowledge of God, Patrick says, who always worshipped idols and things impure. And while we cannot discount the role Patrick's dream had in motivating him to go back to Ireland, it is equally wrong for us to discount the role our text had in motivating him to go and fish well and diligently. How does a text like this motivate a young man to return to the land of his enslavement, to preach the gospel to the very ones who enslaved him? It does so in two ways. First, it presents a clear call from Jesus to gospel ministry. And then second, it provides compelling encouragement in the form of two sinking ships filled with fish. First, this text presents a clear call from Jesus to be involved in gospel ministry. I like what John Piper has to say about Jesus intentionally turning a miracle catch of fish into a parable about catching people for the kingdom of God. He says this: Jesus had intentionally chosen to teach from a fishing boat, verse 3. So the boat is transformed, so to speak, into an instrument of evangelism. That sets up the parable. The boat is a place where the word of God is proclaimed to the crowds and where fish are caught. Then in verse 4, Jesus tells Simon to push this gospel-bearing boat into the deep water for a catch. "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered him, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." This interchange between Jesus and Simon emphasizes the power and authority of Jesus that is about to be displayed. And the huge catch of fish, of course. A power and authority, though, that will eventually issue the call to gospel ministry that we find in verse 10. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." In other words, you too will teach the word of God to people, as I did from this boat. And as you do, you will do so with an eye to catching men alive. That quite literally is how the verb in verse 10 reads: catching them alive. And many a commentator has seen in this word a reference to rescuing souls from danger. There's a huge difference between catching men and catching fish. You catch fish to fry and eat them. Right? You catch fish to fry them. You catch men so that they might not be fried. You see the difference? It is important for us to think about what our sins deserve. Every time we do something we know to be wrong, that's sin. And the scriptures are clear that the wages of sin, what we earn as a result of sinning, is death. physical death to be sure, but also eternal spiritual death in the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8 tells us that as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Well, perhaps you need to be reminded of that this morning, that your friends, neighbors, and loved ones are in danger of spending an eternity in hell for sinning against God. But you can catch them alive through preaching the Word of God to them. It's important to remember both things. Church historian Michael Haken tells us that Patrick of Ireland was into missions for all of the right reasons. The glory of God, his love for the lost, in this case, the Irish, and his concern for their salvation. The duty he owes to God's call on his own life and obedience to the scriptural mandate to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, you may not have received a specific dream telling you to go to a land and preach the gospel, but you have the scriptural mandate. You too know your friends and family to be lost apart from Christ, lost and on their way to hell. These things ought to motivate your heart to open your mouth and proclaim the gospel that you know and believe. Maybe you've pulled off to the side of the road in your efforts to reach the lost. Maybe you've sought to justify to yourself why you're not involved in evangelism right now. I don't really know any non-Christians. Evangelizing could cause problems for me at work. I have to study. I have to cook, I have to clean, I have to grocery shop, I have to return phone calls and emails. I'm just too busy to evangelize. If I may put it bluntly, these are all excuses. We have been called to evangelize. And if we don't, it's disobedience, plain and simple. That's why Mark Dever says we need to plan to stop not evangelizing. Isn't that fun? We need to plan to stop not evangelizing. We've got to strategize how we can make evangelism part of our day-to-day living. Yes, you need to grocery shop. Yes, you need to study. Yes, you need to go to work and pay the bills and do the laundry. And all these things. How can you make evangelism part of the rhythm of your day-to-day life? We need to pray. Pray for opportunities to present themselves. And we need to evaluate our priorities. Maybe we are too polite to be faithful to God in this area. Maybe we are more concerned about people's response than God's glory. Maybe we are more concerned about their feelings than God's. Good manners are no excuse for unfaithfulness to God, but we have too often used them so. So listen again to Christ as he says, "From now on, you will be catching men. Listen and plan to obey." And then as you obey, look at the breaking nets and sinking boats and be encouraged. God promises success in gospel ministry as you engage in it. the catch of fish is so amazing that the nets are breaking and the boats, plural, are sinking. They call the other boat to come and help. They fill them both and the boats begin to sink. I don't know how many fish that is, but that's a lot. Jesus actually repeats this miracle after the resurrection, recalling his disciples to evangelism afresh, because they thought, you know, this is done. I'm going to go return to fishing, what have you. He repeats this miracle. On that occasion, there were 153 fish. Somebody counted that time. They're like, we're not going to let this pass without knowing. But a lot of fish. Now think of that in terms of the parable being enacted here. Jesus can bring success in a moment where you have labored unsuccessfully for quite some time. Right? They'd been out all night. We've been fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. Well, put out into the deep, let down your nets, let's see how it goes. Let's see how it goes indeed, right? Jesus can bring success in a moment where you have labored unsuccessfully for quite some time. The word used to describe the amount of fish caught is pelous in the Greek, often translated multitude. And it's worth noting simply because it is used over a dozen times in the book of Acts for a multitude of people. Jesus gives it that interpretation here in our text again in verse 10, right? And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." The multitude of fish caught by Jesus' power and authority is a pointer then to what would happen later in the book of Acts and beyond. Acts 5 verse 14 says, "And more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, pelous, of both men and women." Similarly, Acts 14 verse 1 says, "In Iconium, a large number, pelous, of people believed, both Jews and Greeks." Pelous fish, pelous people. We're meant to see a parallel. Which is good, because I don't know about you, but I can get discouraged in gospel ministry. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you're thinking it's no use. I keep sharing and nothing comes of it. I cast my net again and again and still no fish. If that's you, listen again to the voice of Jesus as he says, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." It's going to happen. The key, though, is listening to Jesus rather than to our own understanding. As Bruce Milne says, the church in the Western world has never had such an array of helps, resources, and methodologies than as at present. The psychological and sociological sciences, as well as the fruits of technological and communication revolution, have been plundered for secrets of successful mission. Sadly, although much time and money are often spent acquiring these tools or attending the inevitable conferences and seminars where they are unveiled, the long-term results are commonly meager. One recent responsible survey of the evangelical churches in a major Canadian city showed that after the dust had settled on the often frenetic struggle to employ successful strategies of evangelism, these congregations reach on average only 1.9 genuine outsiders for Christ per year. A year goes by and we reach two people with the gospel. Well, 1.9, almost two. Hopefully that rounds up, right? I don't know what a 0.9 person looks like. Interestingly, though, by contrast, the churches of the third world are, by and large, uninformed concerning these new discoveries and successful methodologies. And in their poverty and weakness, they have to rely on prayer for the power of God and the simple, direct sharing of the gospel. Imagine that. And what do we see in the third world? That the church is growing almost out of control. The trouble with the know-how of the Western churches is not the knowledge in itself. Right? The communication revolution is great. Let's use the internet to get the gospel out. The problem isn't in the knowledge itself, but the insidious temptation to trust in it. It is there that the breakdown occurs and where this story speaks so relevantly. There was nothing wrong with the disciples' fishing know-how. These guys were fishers by trade. It simply did not bring them any fish when they relied upon it. When they followed Jesus and relied on Him, to some extent in defiance of the instincts of their experience, right? We've been all night and not done anything, but okay, Lord. When they relied on Him, the harvest was overwhelming. And the harvest can be overwhelming for you too, if you will but faithfully fish where, when, and how the Lord wants you to. I know you may find that hard to believe. Sometimes I struggle with it too. But God has His elect. He has His two boatfuls, if you will, who are ready to jump into the net. All we need to do is let down our nets for a catch. Therefore, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you, says the Lord. And I have many in this city who are my people. Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. Yes, that's Jesus speaking to Paul about Corinth. But the Lord has many in this city, too, who are His. And God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. As surely as Jesus filled the disciples' net with fish, He can fill our Sunday school. He can fill our vacation Bible school. He can cram this building on April 13th for our Easter outreach. He can fill our morning and evening services until they overflow and we have to plant another church. He can fill our lives with so many new converts to disciple that we won't even know where to begin. How? By using us, frail though we are, to witness to His goodness and grace. Will you put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch? I began with a 5th century missionary. I want to conclude with a 19th century missionary. Hudson Taylor. Many of you are familiar with Hudson Taylor and his ministry in China back in the 1800s. Well, Taylor was traveling by native junk from Shanghai to Ningpo. Among his fellow passengers was one Chinese man who had spent some years in England and went by the name of Peter. And this man was very much on Taylor's heart. For though not unacquainted with the gospel, he knew nothing of its saving power. Peter had heard about Jesus, but did not trust in Him for salvation. And so, he tells the story of his friendliness and his own efforts to try to win Peter to Christ. Nearing the city of Sung Kwang, hopefully I'm pronouncing that close, they were preparing to go ashore together to preach and distribute tracts when Mr. Taylor in his cabin was startled by a sudden splash and a cry that told of a man overboard. Springing at once on deck, he looked around and missed Peter. Where's Peter? Where's Peter? Yes, exclaimed the boatman unconcernedly. It was over there that he went down. To drop the sail and jump into the water was the work of a moment, but the tide was running out and the low, shrubless shore afforded little landmark. Searching everywhere in an agony of suspense, Mr. Taylor caught sight of some fisherman with a dragnet, just the thing he needed. Come, he cried, as hope revived. Come and drag this spot. A man is drowning. They bin, was the amazing reply. It is not convenient. Don't talk of convenience. Come quickly or it will be too late. We are busy fishing. Never mind your fishing. Come, only come at once. I will pay you well. How much will you give us? $5? Only don't stand talking. Save life without delay. Too little, they shouted across the water. We will not come for less than $30. But I have not so much with me. I will give you all I've got. And how much may that be? Oh, I don't know, about $14? Upon this, they came. And the first time they passed the net through the water, they brought up the missing man. But all Mr. Taylor's efforts to restore respiration were in vain. It was only too plain that life had fled, sacrificed to the callous indifference of those who might easily have saved it. Now, Taylor recounted this story from his experience at a Christian conference. And there was, after he shared this story, a burning sense of indignation that swept the great audience there. Everyone was wondering, could it be that anywhere on earth there were people who were found so utterly callous and selfish? But as Taylor went on, conviction struck home all the more deeply. He said this, "Is the body, then, of so much more value than the soul? We condemn those heathen fishermen. We say they were guilty of the man's death because they could have easily saved him and did not do it. But what of the millions whom we leave to perish? And that eternally. What of the plain command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And the searching question inspired by God himself, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works?" Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, we ought to fish well and diligently, not for fish, for Jesus has given us a clear call to gospel ministry and a promise of success in our efforts as we do so. Let's pray.